Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 this evening. We'll be in chapter 3, verse 14, but to see the surrounding context, we'll read verses 12 through 17. So we'll be in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says, "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Now, here in Colossians 3, we've seen how Paul has been exhorting these Christians to take off those things which pertain to the old man, their old selves, and to put on the new man, who, he says, is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. We're to put off our sins, we're to put to death the misdeeds of the body by the Spirit, and to put on the new man. That is to say, we're to embrace and to bring out and into the open those virtues which have been given to us by God now that we are in Christ. And we've seen some of the specifics of these in verses 12 and 13 in recent weeks, that we're to put on this heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. We've seen in verse 13 that we're to bear with one another and to forgive. And now here in verse 14, we see the call to put on love. And all things considered, I think that among the major modern translations, I think the New King James does the best, giving us a literal rendering. I see James back there giving a hearty approval to that. But I think the New King James actually hits it pretty well on this verse. And the New King James rendering is, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, in many of the other translations, like NIV, New American Standard, ESV, you see something like the bond of perfect unity, or the bond of perfect harmony, or something to that effect. And I think I can see the direction that those kind of interpretive translations are going, and there may be some helpful ideas there. But all in all, I think I really like the New King James on this one. "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Great and wonderful indeed are those virtues to which we've been exhorted in verses 12 and 13. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another are all wonderful. But love must accompany them, or they will all be nothing. Love, after all, is the first and greatest virtue, because love is not only the fulfillment of the first and second greatest commandments in the law, but love is, in fact, the fulfillment of the law. And so let's think about what we see in the Scripture concerning this. Think back to the Gospels, Mark chapter 12, where Jesus was asked, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" And Jesus had an answer. He said, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.'" And think likewise of what we find in Romans 13, of how love is the fulfillment of the law. This is Romans 13, 8 through 10. "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, It is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Think likewise, Galatians 5:14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Likewise, 2 John verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. We get the idea, loud and clear, I hope, that love is the fulfillment of the law. The fulfillment of all of God's commandments can be summed up in love. If we walk in accordance with God's commandments, this is the pathway of love. Love is the first and greatest of virtues because the command to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength is the first and greatest. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. It is no wonder then that Paul can say here, verse 14, above all these things, put on love. If love is not actually present, then none of these other virtues will be present either. We might be able to put on a show of virtue. We might be able to pretend to do these things and be able to present ourselves as being compassionate or kind or humble or gentle or patient. We might be able to pretend to bear with one another and forgive each other. But if love is not present, then the reality of those virtues will not be present either. They will only be hypocrisy, a show. Back in the ancient church, a man named Prosper of Aquitaine said, many marvelous properties are to be found in men, which, without having the marrow of love, put on the appearance of piety, but have not its reality. We can put on a good show by many things, but if we have not love, it's not true piety. It's not true virtue. The Huguenot preacher Jean Dale put it this way. He said, a hypocrite does good not out of any affection that he has for virtue, but to get reputation, to win people's hearts, or to advance his own affairs. In other words, we can feign forgiveness, patience, gentleness, compassion, and so on. We can fake these things. We can make other people that we are gentle, that we are compassionate, that we're forgiving, and yet fail to be so in our hearts. And when we do that, we're not doing those things because we actually have a high regard for forgiveness, but we're actually trying to work the system, right? Trying to make ourselves appear to be someone great so that other people will love us, so that other people will do good things for us. Think of 1 Corinthians 13:3, where Paul says, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Believe it or not, you can actually give your possessions to the poor, all of them, and yet have no love. It could happen. I hope the point is clear. These other virtues are not truly virtuous unless they are accompanied and undergirded and surrounded by love. That being the case, what is love? What is love? I think there was a song to that effect one time. So often the world thinks of love simply as infatuation or emotional attachment. No doubt love can include strong feelings, but love is more than feelings. I came across a helpful definition of love once that said that love is that affection or the motion of the will whereby it is inclined to a person by reason of some excellence, agreeableness, or goodness which we think or apprehend to be in him. We see some goodness, some excellence, some agreeableness in a person, and therefore our affections, the motions of our will, are inclined toward that person because of it. Now, if you let your mind have a scan through your relationships, family, friends, fellow church members, acquaintances, people whom you've seen and can recognize, but wouldn't be quite true to say that you're even acquaintances. And then at the other, you know, at the far end, you've got total strangers. If you think through all of these people in your life, for some of them, it will be easy to find some excellence, some agreeableness, or some goodness in these people by which on which account you might love them. Right? You can think of someone and you're like, oh wow, this person is amazing. I love that person. You might run across some in that list of family, friends, acquaintances, people you recognize but don't really know, and total strangers. If you think through that list, you might come across some that might leave you scratching your head a little bit. Right? Some people are not agreeable. Some people are the opposite. They're disagreeable. Some people don't seem to have much goodness in them, but seem to be full of evil and inclined totally toward wickedness. But the thing is, every man, every woman has excellence in them because they're created in the image of God. That image, obviously, is fallen, now corrupted, and is marred by sin. But the image of God is not erased. And it is upon that excellence, ultimately, that we must ground our love for others. Again, you can kind of scan through the list and think, this person is positively evil. I can't see anything agreeable about this person, but they have that excellence about them, that they're created in the image of God. And therefore, we must love them for that. Now, obviously, it is easier to our flesh and blood to love someone when there are other excellencies in the person. But if all other, or at least most other excellencies are absent, let it be enough for us that men and women are made in the image of God. And then that affection or motion of the will then should incline us toward them, and it should manifest itself in practical terms. This is because love is practical. And so John says, 1 John 3:16 through 18, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. Think also Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10. Jesus tells us that the Samaritan was the one who proved to be the neighbor to the injured man. He was the one who did good things for him, practically speaking. He helped the total stranger that he found on the road. He was the one who loved him. Again, love is practical. And if the practical realities that demonstrate love do not actually follow our profession of love for someone, then the only logical conclusion to reach then is that love, in that case, is not real, but is only imaginary. And so just think of some examples. If I were to say, I love my father, but I did not honor him in any perceptible way, I never wanted to see him, never spoke to him, and only spoke of him in hateful and contemptible ways, and if I was arrogant in his presence, didn't bear with him, acted unbecomingly towards him, you could reasonably conclude that I do not love my father. If I were to say that I love my children, and yet I never have anything nice to say about them, if I am continually rude to them and hurtful toward them, you can rightly conclude, I don't love my children. If I were to say that I love my wife, and yet did not honor her, or did not care for her, did nothing to serve her, never showed any affection toward her, and so on, you would rightly gain from that I don't actually love my wife. The point is that love is not merely a feeling, an emotion. It's not merely simply saying the words. It involves a resolution of the heart that says, this is someone I love, therefore I will demonstrate that love by what I do. Love will manifest itself in practical terms. And we see that in the famous love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul lists out the practicalities of love. By definition, as it were, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And so we must then put on, in accordance with Paul's words here, put on this affection, this motion of the will to be inclined toward one another. We must put on love. And particularly within the body of Christ, our fellow members in Christ not only have the image of God in them by creation, but they also have the image of God renewed within them as they are born again in Christ and are being renewed by the Holy Spirit, conformed to the image of God. And so our fellow Christians have not merely the image of God, they have another excellency in addition to this. They have the renewed image of Christ within them. They are being conformed more and more to his image. Beloved, we must put on love. But as we seek to do so, we must ultimately remember that love does not have its roots within us. Just as with all of the other virtues to which Paul exhorts us in this context, so also with love as well. These virtues, including love, are part of the new man into which we have been remade. And so John says in 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." He doesn't say love one another, for love is from you. He says love is from God. God made the first move in this regard. He loved us by sending Christ into the world for us so that we might be redeemed and reconciled to him, so that we might love him. And he has loved us so that we might also love one another. Is it surprising then at all to find that love is the first mentioned in that list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, the list goes on from there, but he starts with love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. This is what the Spirit works within us so that we might love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And now we should also notice here the way in which Paul commends love to us here. He calls it the bond of perfection. I realize I'm taking the New King James there, but bond of perfection. And we need to understand then how love is the bond of perfection. And I think there are two ways in which we can think of love as the bond of perfection, and these are not mutually exclusive. I think we can incorporate both of them. And so on the one hand, love is the virtue that binds together all of the other virtues. Those that we've seen up in verses 12 and 13, compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience, and so forth, all of these things can be encompassed by love and bound together. As John Davenant expressed it, it joins and binds together the duties of all virtues so that wherever true love is, there is found the whole body and connection, as it were, of all virtues. In other words, where there is love, all of the other virtues are present and utilized and connected in perfect harmony and unity. Again, Romans 13:8, love is the fulfillment of the law. Where there is love, every good and godly thing will be there also. And it is likewise true that love not only binds together all of these other virtues, but it also binds us together as believers, so that we look upon one another as members of the same body, which is the church, so that we look upon one another as united to a common head, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, we look upon one another as brothers and sisters, as fellow heirs of the grace of eternal life. Such a bond as this is indeed a bond of perfection. And the Huguenot preacher Jean Dale combined both of these things together, that love binds together the virtues and also binds together believers, by putting it this way. He said that it is an exquisite bond capable of binding up in perfection both all Christian virtues in every faithful soul and all the faithful in the church with each other. Love does both of those things. It binds together the virtues, binds together the believers. A bond like that is truly worthy of our seeking. So let us put on love that we may love. But how should we do it? We have hearts that are sometimes cold toward others. Our outlook toward others often focuses not on the excellences which would incline us toward them, but often we are quick to see whatever is disagreeable in them. And then what is disagreeable keeps us aloof from them. We're like, that's prickly. I'm just gonna keep my distance there. So what do? Well, first we look to the Lord and we see what He has done. We see how He has loved us in Christ. How God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were still the ugly ones and deserved to be cast out into hell forever, while we were there, Christ died for us. We should start there. We should remember that love is from God, that He loved us and is now remaking us so that we may love Him and so that we may love one another. And as you look out to others whom we are called to love, see, first of all, the image of God within them, the excellence within them on account of the image of God, and love them on that account. And as you look out on fellow believers, look at the image of Christ, which has been recreated within them in their new birth. Love them. We love unbelievers as neighbors. We love fellow Christians as members of the same brotherhood. And as we do so, we do not do it in our own strength, but in the strength of the Spirit, as love is ultimately the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And love is certainly included in that grant by which God has given to us everything necessary for life and godliness, as we find in 2 Peter chapter 1. And so, ultimately, we need to be dependent upon the Lord, and we need to see our own neediness in this regard, and we need to understand that love is not something that we can produce simply by the force of will. And so may God forgive us when our hearts are cold. May God stir us up to love one another, to see the image of God in others, to see the image of Christ in our brothers and sisters within the body of Christ. And in all of that, may God help us that we may do this, that we may put on love, the bond of perfection, over all of these other virtues to which we've been called. Let's pray. Father, we confess that so often indeed our hearts are cold, that far from being drawn to others, we are repelled and repulsed from others. Lord, we ask that You would forgive us for failing to love. We ask, Lord, that You would strengthen us, that we may put on love, that our lives would be characterized by love, by loving You supremely, and by loving our neighbors around us, by loving the brotherhood of the body of Christ as our brothers and sisters. Lord, we ask for Your help because we know we don't stand a chance of doing this on our own. We pray that You'd strengthen us and help us. Give us Your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.